Welcome everyone tonight for session number two of our Roots series. And tonight it's the word and the waiting. Tonight's topic's the war and the opposition, the seventh and eighth steps to this kingdom of heaven. So welcome tonight. A couple of administrative things and we'll get started. Thank you, all of you who have downloaded the Church Center app. Thank you for those who are starting to log in. And some people are asking a question, it's a good question, is why are we doing this? There are more than 2,500 people attending this church on somewhat regular basis. 2,500 people. 2,500 people. Could you keep up with them? That's all I should have to say. I can't. It's 2,500 people who are at some regularity attending this church. Now, I'm going to make a second request. Please download the app. Check yourself in. It gives us the tools to try to keep up with 2,500 people. And by the way, it's growing. We're up 264 people from a year ago in the same month. 264 new people. So it's growing. It's growing. Online now, there's 4,000 people watching our services now each weekend. So why do we do the app? That's it. Would you do me a favor? I'm asking this. Take your picture and put it on your profile so that the 2,500 names have a picture, and that helps us. I mean, it helps me to put the names and the faces together. So please, it's not complicated. Just take your picture and put it on your profile. And the handouts, you're getting them as you come in. Some people said that they didn't have enough last week. I never know how many to make. And if you want to get one later, they're online. It's a PDF on the website. And if that doesn't work for you, come to the office and somebody will print you ones, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this session. Thank you for this series. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus revealing everything we need to know to make it to the kingdom of heaven. So come tonight, open our minds to understand the scriptures. We're seeking you. We're worshiping you by studying the word. And the word is not just letters on a page. The word is you. It's you. To know the word is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To know the Father's eternal life. That's what we're seeking tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight's going to be, it's part two of our eight-week journey. Specifically through the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. People call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's very easy. He was on a high spot and that's where it gets its name. I mentioned last week, it is the largest, longest single teaching of Jesus recorded in the Bible. So there's a lot in here. If you think it's just the Beatitudes, you'd be really wrong. The Beatitudes is just the beginning of it. It's long. So I've titled this particular eight sessions, What Did You Say? The series, what you're going to see online and everything, is the Word and the Waiting. And the reason for that is the first 8 weeks is going to be the word that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And the waiting is how we're supposed to live while we're waiting for his return. So Matthew 24:35, let's start here. I'll be starting here every session. Heaven and earth are going to disappear. It's going to disappear. Everything we know now, the physical reality of this world is going to be gone one day. And then he says, but my words will never disappear. That ought to be all we need to know to prepare for the future. So surround yourself with the word. Fill yourself with the word, not the world. Fill yourself with the word instead of the world, because the world's going to disappear. If that's true, and I'm convinced that it is, I'm going to ask the question several times in the series, what did you say? And here's what he says, Matthew 13:44. And by the way, before I read it, if the Beatitudes is eight steps to blessings, and what's at the top of the eighth step? The kingdom of heaven. So if the Beatitudes kind of outline 8 steps toward God, well, what's at the last step? What do you find when you get to the top? You find God. You find the kingdom of heaven. And okay, if that's true, then Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, that which is at the top of the 8th step, the kingdom of heavens is the treasure. It's like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field, and he's so excited about finding the kingdom of heaven treasure. He's so excited, in his excitement, he hid the treasure, and he finds it in a field, and he's afraid somebody's going to steal it before he gets it, or get it before he gets it, so he digs another hole, puts it back in the hole. He goes and sells everything he's got. Liquidates every asset he has in his name and comes back and buys the field. That's what's at the top of the 8th step. It's worth everything you could possibly ever accumulate in this life. You'd sell it. And let me just tell you that on the last day, you will sell everything. You would have sold everything you possessed your entire life to get access to the kingdom of heaven. But on the last day, it'll be too late. It will be too late. So treasure, it's at the top of the last step. The once hidden treasure has been revealed to man. It is the kingdom of heaven. Now I told you last week that this text is labeled the Beatitudes, which means the state of utmost bliss, utmost pleasure. It's as high as you get in the experience of man, is what? The kingdom of heaven. If you found it, you would bury it, go sell everything you had and come back and take possession of it for yourself. But you don't have to bury it. It's available. Blessings. What are they? And do you want them? From Jesus. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with an 8-step process to experiencing the utmost bliss. Last week we covered 6 of those steps. The heart of man that seeks a relationship with God. Here's the first 6. Let's do a little short recap. Blessed are, and here comes the 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, poor in heart. It's when you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. That's when you're available to take the first step into God's blessing. I can't do it. I believe you can. So you take the first step. Blessed are those who mourning and live in penitence. That's when you grieve the sin that caused your spiritual poverty. You grieve that which took you to spiritual bankruptcy. You grieve that which took you to being an enemy of God, which is sin. Step number 3, blessed are the meek and those who are living humility. That's when you begin to look and act like Jesus. And blessed are those who are spiritually hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I told you last week that whether you know it or not, all creation is moving toward its hunger. All creation's moving toward its thirst. You go out into the African deserts, and all the animals are moving toward their hunger. They're moving toward their thirst. They're moving to the next meal so they don't starve. They're moving to the next water hole so they don't die. Humans are doing it too. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for something besides your physical appetite. That was last Sunday's sermon, by the way, Balaam's doom. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful. You give it and you'll get it. You give mercy, you'll get mercy. Had a lot of comments after church after that one. You give it, you'll get it. And some people were trying to say, well, how much do I got to give it? How much do you want to get it? If you want to get a lot of it, then give a lot of it, okay? And finally, number 6 last week was blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Now we're getting toward the top of the steps, because the pure in heart, you're going to see God. You'll see God. What did you think was at the top of the steps? So let's read the first 6 steps again. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for theirs, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they'll inherit the whole earth. And God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they'll be satisfied. And God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Can you see the steps? Can you see they're kind of like progressive, they're incremental? And God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Now, there's eight steps. That was the first six, the utmost blessing, the kingdom of heaven. What did you say, Jesus? Jesus, if heaven and earth are going to disappear, Jesus, and you said that everything in the created order is going to disappear, but you said your words would never disappear in the fire that will take the earth away. So what did you say? Here we go. Let's get number seven on these eight steps, peacemakers. Verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the, NIV says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. The seventh step on the way to utmost bliss acknowledges something that most people don't want to admit. There is a war going on right now. Come on, preacher. One of the things I get criticized for recently, and I get a whole lot over the years, but recently it's been, you talk too much about the war, and I'd like, one person said they didn't want to come here, and I got it from their spouse, they didn't want to come here because it seems like it ends up negative. It ends up negative. The message ends up negative because you always talk about this spirit war. You always talk about this battle. So a lot of people don't want to admit that. But I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Holy Spirit still leads people today. I believe he leads me. He leads me to preach about the spirit war. In fact, and I'll confess it. All right, I do talk about it. You know, if I go back just a few weeks, the angels and aliens, what was that about? It's about the spirit war. And then I get into what? The three in the sermon series about Balaam. What is it about? There's a spiritual war. I remember just not too long ago, I spent weeks in the book of Ephesians talking about how to survive the spirit war. So I confess, you got me. You got me. Yeah, I do. I do. I do. I am. Do you believe it isn't? Do you believe that it's equal to the seventh step in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. Listen carefully. For they're going to be called the children of God. So what does peacemaker got to do with the spirit war, everything? What did you say? There is a war. Jesus told us there's a war. And if you work for peace in this war, you'll be called the children of God. You got to get this part. There is a war. It is our present reality. It's the reality of the church age. It's called the spirit of Antichrist, and he's at war with the Holy Spirit of Christ. It's a spiritual battle. And if you want to be called the children of God, you got to first acknowledge there's a war. So how do we work for peace in this war? So that's going to be four questions. Look at the four questions. Do I work for peace? Can I become a peacemaker in the kingdom of heaven? Do I work for peace by pretending there's no war at all, that the war is not real? Some people in the church, here's their idea of being a peacemaker. I'll pretend like there's no war, and that'll make me a peacemaker. No, it'll just make you ignorant. You won't be a peacemaker. Number two, do I work for peace by surrendering to the enemy? No, you'll be a loser. Do I work for peace by moving away from the battle lines and staying out of the way? No, that's not it either. So who are we fighting anyway? If you're going to be in a war, it'd be a good idea to identify the enemy. Who are we fighting anyway? Well, this is important. Because much of the church struggles with this question, number four. So who am I fighting? Who's the war with? Ephesians 6:12. What did you say? You see, I believe that the, the words of Jesus in red letters are equal to the words of the Apostle Paul in black letters. It's not just a red letter event. All scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired, all of it. So if you're one of those in the room tonight and you read the red letters and say, oh, that's important, and then you get to the black ones and you say, we'll run over that. First off, where in the world you get that kind of discernment? And second, who told you that? All scripture is God-breathed. In fact, when Jesus says, and the scripture said, you know what? Not a single one of those was he quoting the New Testament. He was always quoting the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. So he's quoting black letters. Okay, I'm going to have to keep going. I'm going to get caught up in something here. So who are we fighting? What is it? Number four, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. So who are we fighting? We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're fighting against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen realm. So go ahead and take a swing at one of them right now if you want to. What do you think your success rate will be? We're fighting against things, people, forces you cannot see. So if you swing in a physical way toward them, you can't hit them, you can't fight against them. So what do? We're fighting an unseen world against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. And that goes back to that sermon that I preached several weeks ago. And by the way, it got a lot of attention. Angels and aliens. Who are we fighting against? Who are these spirit beings out there? Angels and aliens. So let's start by clarifying who the peacemakers are not fighting against. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not that guy down the street or family member that seems to be destroying your peace. That's why it's so important for us to give mercy to our brothers and sisters. They are not your enemy. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. And flesh and blood is the description of mankind. Let me put something really clear. This is September, the election's coming up in November. Your enemy is not the politicians. Their teaching might be an enemy. Your enemy is not a political party. It's not. Some of you don't want to hear that, but it's not. Now that doesn't mean that political parties don't do things that would make their doctrine an enemy. But they are themselves not the enemy. What? Because we're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to pray for them. Pray for your enemies because they're really not the enemy. It's the enemy behind them that's the enemy. So you pray blessings. You pray that they would find enlightenment. So then who are we fighting? Who is this war against? What did you say? It's not about my opinion. It's what did you say, Jesus? What's the word say? Evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Mighty powers in the dark world. Evil spirits in heavenly places. Let me make it simple. You and I are fighting against demonic powers. Demonic powers. And you know, demonic powers can come and they can speak into your mind things, lies. They can lie. They're the liars or the source of lies. So they have the source of lies themselves. I just finished reading Jonathan Cahn's new book, The Dragon Prophecy. I just finished reading that. And he talks about, so who are we fighting? Ultimately, we're fighting the dragon. And by the way, Jonathan Cahn didn't come up with that. The Bible tells us that he's the dragon. In Revelation, he's labeled specifically as a serpent beast. He's the dragon, and that's who our battle is. So okay, if that's true, preacher, how do you make peace with that? How do you make peace with the dragon? We don't. The goal is that the church not make peace with the dragon, all right? You can't appease the dragon. You don't negotiate with the dragon. So how do we fight against that? We don't. What? Blessed are the peacemakers. You can't fight. So how do we fight? If you can't fight, you can't. You can't. No human can. What did you say? Next verse, 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Who's the enemy? He's the dragon. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. So what does that mean from a practical perspective? I, Terry Cooper, cannot in my flesh fight the dragon. The dragon will eat me. I have no misconceptions about my power. He'll eat me. I cannot win. So what does he say to do? What's he possible? So put on God's armor. There is something that I can put around me to defend me against the dragon. So what is it? So that after the battle, Terry Cooper will still be standing rather than eaten by the dragon. Verse 14, stand your ground. Church, stand your ground. Putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness, shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the dragon, the devil, and put on salvation as your helmet, and take finally the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is it. What are we studying tonight? I'm not studying Jonathan Cahn's Dragon Prophecy. That might be commentary, but that's not what I'm studying. What I'm studying is this. It is the sword of the Spirit. Do you recognize that in all of those attributes of God's armor, all of them are defensive except one? They are all to defend me against Satan except one. But there's one that I use to advance, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It has the power to put me not on defense, but on offense. And what's the great commission of Christ? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Carry the sword into the world. And I will protect you. I will surround you with the body armor. But hold up the word and carry it into the world. Now, what's at stake here? Blessed are the peacemakers because they're going to be called the children of God. Blessed are those who work for peace, which is the translation. Blessed are those who work for peace. I'm not trying to make peace with Satan. In fact, if I carry this sword, I'm even more of an enemy. So who am I making peace with? With God and with my fellow man. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Becoming a peacemaker, listen carefully, church, has nothing to do with denying the reality of the spiritual war. So if you're in the room, maybe you're watching this thing online, if you still are struggling with this fundamental truth, around us right now is a spiritual battle that's taking place with demons and angels. The demons are under the dragon. The angels are under the authority of Christ. If you're struggling with that right now, you're stuck. Then the things that happen around you, you're not going to understand them because you're going to think it was that guy that did it. Or you think maybe your battles against your boss at work or your spouse, because we can't see eye to eye. That's not the battle. The battle, there's a spiritual war in behind all of these players. Becoming a peacemaker has nothing to do with tolerating the evil of our real enemy. In last Sunday's sermon, I talked about Balaamites in the church. And Balaamites in the church is what Balaam couldn't do through divination. And divination is the calling upon the spirits of heaven, the evil spirits, the demonic spirits. What Balaam couldn't do through divination of the dragon, he did through the seduction of the dragon. And how does seduction work? You tolerate the Balaamites who come and tell you a different word than the real word. And then the Balaamites are in the church. So you don't become a peacemaker by becoming a Balaamite. And becoming a peacemaker is the seventh step on the way to utmost bliss. And the first six steps dealt with the heart of man seeking a relationship with God. Now, the seventh and the eighth step are going to announce opposition. Opposition comes on step seven and step eight. It's opposition to the relationship with God, and it is an announcement of the war. The war is between God and Satan, the dragon. No man can stand against Satan by himself. You will lose. Our victory in this war is not based on making peace with Satan, but making peace with God and becoming a child of God. In fact, let me just make it real simple. The only survivors on the last day, and heaven and earth are going to disappear, right? That's where we started tonight. Heaven and earth are going to disappear. Everybody's going to stand before God on the last day. The only survivors will be the children of God. And the only way you become a child of God is you make peace with God. If you don't make peace with God, you will not be a child of God. And how do you make peace with God? By becoming one with his son, Jesus Christ. He forgives our sins. He brings us into the family. Jesus is the singular son of God, the only begotten. So if Jesus is the only son, and I want to get to the Father, and I want to be a son, a child of God, then I got to get in to God, the Father, through Jesus, the Son. And the only way I can get to the Father is that I can become one with Jesus. And that means he has to enter into me and possess me. And if he doesn't possess you, the dragon does. And what does the word possession mean? You possess a car, you own it. You possess a house, you own it. If Satan possesses you, he owns you. Quit thinking about that 70s movie, The Exorcist. That's what you think. Your head spins around backwards. That might happen too, but that's not the point of possession, which means you've been purchased. You're owned by another spirit being. He owns you. And I'm going to talk about that. He becomes your father. And when he becomes your father, you have not made peace with God. You can't make peace with God by Satan being your father. This is the essence of the first six steps into the utmost bliss of God's presence. It's called victory, and it's called what's at the top of the steps, the kingdom of heaven. And here's the good news tonight. The battle that we're talking about between the spirit realm, actually, from God's perspective, has already been won. And I know that's hard to grasp when you look around the world right now and you say, come on, preacher, the battle's already been won. It has. The question is, who will be the children of God? The question's not who won the battle. The battle's won, and I'm going to show it to you. The question is, who will be the children of God on the last day? That's the only open question. It was won when the Prince of Peace went to the cross and defeated our enemy, who happens to also be the enemy of God. It was the love of God sending his only son to the cross of Calvary that defeated Satan. How does that affect me now, today? Just put on Christ. What is the armor? Put on the whole armor of God. What is the armor? Jesus. The dragon cannot touch Jesus. In fact, it just hit me one day in a Bible study I was studying. Do you notice how many times when Jesus or his disciples would walk into a town and it would say something like this in the scripture, and Jesus cast out many demons and his followers cast out many evil spirits, and they cast out, not one time did you ever find out that any Satan people cast out Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? Why? Because they can't. So if your armor is Jesus, somebody's got to leave and it won't be Jesus. The word is the sword of the spirit. It was the love of God that made available to us the whole armor of God, and that will allow us to take our stand in the battle. Look at what you're putting on in this battle against the enemy. I thought we were talking about peace, and yet to obtain peace, I've got to look at it from a military perspective to attain peace. How do you make peace in the midst of war? Ephesians 1:19. Listen carefully. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. For us who believe him, this is the same, are you ready for this? This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So there's a song we sing here at church sometimes that says, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. Let that sink in for a moment. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in me right now. Look at that first verse, 19. I pray that you could understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. What would it mean in your daily life if you believe that Jesus in you is the resurrection power that he had to come out of the grave? And it's not something you're going to get on the last day. You've already got it. Let me put it like this. What if you come to grips with this truth? You're not going to get eternal life on the last day. You already have eternal life. You're just waiting for a new body to put it in. You want to change your perspective about life? I already have eternal life. I'm not waiting for eternal life. I've got it already. But it's the eternal life is Christ in me, and it's in mortal flesh today. But one day, that mortal flesh will be transformed into immortal flesh, but it'll be the same eternal life. It's not a new version. I don't get an upgrade, eternal life 2.0. It's eternal life, right? It's the same eternal life. This is the same mighty power, verse 20, that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly places, heavenly realms. Now, he, Jesus, is far above any ruler. He's more powerful than the dragon, or authority, or power, or leader, or anything else, not only in this world, but in the dragon world, but in the world to come, past, present, future. He's above all things, all powers, and God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere by what? By himself. And what is himself in the church age? What is himself that fills us in the church age? The Holy Spirit. And the Word. It fills us. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who work for peace, because they wear the armor of Christ and victory is secure. That's why it's blessed are you. Not blessed will you, blessed are you already. There will be no peace without the victory of Christ. It was years ago, I was studying the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Isaiah. It says that pray, God has placed watchmen on the walls, and they will never rest or give you rest day or night until you have brought peace to Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God has placed watchmen on the walls, and they will not rest day or night until you have made Jerusalem the praise of all the nations of the world. Why? Because God's eternal plan is that one day the Prince of Peace will come to the earth, and he will declare world peace, and he will rule with an iron scepter. And for the first time, there will actually be peace on the earth. Why? Because Jesus will be in Jerusalem, literally, physically, and Satan will be in the abyss, locked away, prison for 1,000 years. But there will be no peace on the earth without the victory of Christ. You can't negotiate peace with Satan. You can only claim it through the blood of Christ. You can't make nice and appease Satan. You defeat him by the power of the Prince of Peace. Satan is the enemy. And there will be no peace until the enemy is finally defeated. And Satan is the source of death. He is the source of murder. He kills, steals, and destroys. And how will there be peace as long as his kingdom exists? Let me ask you a question. Who killed Adam and Eve? It'd be a good trivia question to put out somewhere. Who killed Adam and Eve? Somebody would answer, well, we don't know. They died of old age. No. You'd be wrong. Who killed Adam and Eve? Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. So how did he kill them? He separated them from God. And God is life. And if he could separate you from life, then default is death. So he separated them from God. How did he separate them from God? Listen, this is so important. How did he separate them from God? He separated them from the Word. And how did he do it? What did he say to Eve? Did God really say? He's taking her away from the voice. He's putting a second voice in the garden, a second word into the garden. He gives them a choice to take the other word, but the other word would separate you from the original word. And if he can take you away from the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And that word brought light, brought life to a whole world. What if he could take you away from the word? How's he doing it today? Same way. If he can take you away from the word, he can take you away from life. And the default of that case is death. Satan is the source of death, murder. He kills, steals, destroys. And how will there be peace? There'll never be peace as long as his kingdom exists. What did you say? Jesus said this, John 8:44, for you are the children of your father, the devil. In Birdie, we call those fighting words. You are the children of the devil. He's saying that to whom? If you study the context, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. You are the children of your father, the devil. What does he mean? And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He killed Adam and Eve. He has always hated the truth. Because there's no truth in him. He's devoid of truth. He cannot tell the truth. I think when I read that, I think of some political figures who just cannot tell the truth. They cannot do it. It's impossible. Where do you think that's coming from? There's an evil power that's in behind them. They cannot tell the truth. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. That's what Jesus said. What did you say? The Word of God tells us that Satan is the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, at least for now. It's a temporary kingdom. It is not an eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom is Christ. And near the end, there will be a man of lawlessness working under the power of Satan, and he will influence the whole world for evil, not peace. In fact, this man will be the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, and the Bible says that he will be possessed by the dragon. Are you listening? He will literally be possessed by the dragon. What happened to Judas? You remember in the night before Jesus was crucified, they're at the table, the Lord's Supper, and the Bible says, and Satan entered into Judas. He entered Satan, the dragon himself, spiritually possesses Judas. He enters him. And the Antichrist will be another one of those events. He will enter. The dragon will enter into a man. You know what he's called? He's called the beast in Revelation. We call him the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. But one day, those are all things that they're coming. This is coming to the earth. So if you say, well, I don't believe in a spirit war, I bet you're struggling with that one, right? That a spirit's going to enter into a man and he's going to be the world ruler, world leader. But one day, Jesus will come, and notice what will happen when he arrives. Do you think there'll be peace before that day? Peacemakers, yes, but peace, no. In fact, it's going to continue to get worse up till that point. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Listen, all of this is about a spiritual war that will one day come to an end. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the topic? The coming of our Lord Jesus. Topic number one. What's topic number two? And how we will be gathered to meet him. Topic number one, Jesus coming. Topic number two, how will we Christians meet him? How will we be gathered to him? He's going to answer both questions. Ready? Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. So what do you think that meant? There were teachers in the Thessalonica church that say, y'all missed it. Y'all missed it. It's already happened. It's not future. It's already happened, and you didn't make it. It's like walking into a room one day, and you see a bunch of clothes laying around, and you say, did they leave, and I'm still here? You know, he's got this idea that somebody has missed it. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they've claimed to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or literally supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day, what day? The coming of the Lord and how we'll be gathered to him. That's the 2 points. Don't lose the 2 points he's answering. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there's a great rebellion. Can anybody say war? It's a war, a great rebellion against God. And the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the one who brings destruction. And I want you to notice something. The one that brings destruction is the one that brings the tribulation. Are you with me? The 7 years? The 7 years will come when he comes. He brings destruction. He's not the one that has the power to destroy. Actually, the tribulation is God pouring out his own wrath upon the earth. It's just the Satan's in the middle of it, and the Antichrist is in the middle of it. But he's the one, his arrival brings the destruction. He, the Antichrist, will exalt himself. That's when he'll become a world ruler. He will defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. And that means he's going to persecute. He's coming after anybody who is a believer. You didn't make it through the rapture. Maybe you came to Christ during the tribulation. He's coming for you. And he's coming for the Jewish people. He will exalt himself, defy everything that people call God, every object of worship, everything in Judaism. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. And one thing you'd have to know inside of this, that for this to happen, there would have to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. This could not happen. This cannot be fulfilled unless there's a temple, because he's going to sit in that temple and claim to be God. And right now, there is no temple. So something's got to change. Don't you remember, I told you about all this when I was with you, and you know what's holding him back. You are. I am. What's holding him back? I had a big conversation this last week with somebody about this verse. And they were struggling with what's holding him back. You know, Paul says, didn't you know, we talked about this when I was with you before. You know what's holding him back? He, the Antichrist, can be revealed only when his time comes. Okay, first off, what's holding him back is it's not the right time. Okay, can you come to that conclusion? What's the first thing holding him back? It's not the right time. There's an appointed time. But what's the second thing? For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's in 1 John. And it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. So, number one, what's holding back this Antichrist coming in the spirit war? Number one, it's not his time. And number two, there's a force on the earth that's holding him back. A restrainer of evil, a restrainer of the darkness. So what do you think could restrain darkness? Light. Don't make it complicated. Light is the restrainer of darkness. Until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. It's the church. And it's not buildings. And it's not the church in and of itself. It's the church, which is the temple of the living God. So what's holding back the Antichrist? Jesus. He's in us. And because he's in us, he's the restrainer of the darkness. He's the one holding back the power of darkness. Then, after the one, notice the sequence of events. Some people struggle with this. Until the one who's holding it back steps out of the way, that's the rapture of the church. And notice that, at least in the NLT, it says, then, which means next, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. You know what I've always believed? Is I would never know who the Antichrist is. I plan to be gone because then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. What's then follow? They're taken out of the way. The one who holds it back is taken out of the way. Then the Antichrist, the lawlessness, will be revealed. And then what happens next? But the Lord Jesus will kill him. Now I believe that if you read the Revelation, that there's a 7-year gap between those two events. At least 7, maybe more than 7. Because the Bible says the tribulation doesn't begin with the rapture of the church. Some people are confused about that. The tribulation begins with the signing of the peace agreement in the book of Daniel. And there might be a gap between the rapture of the church, and there likely is a gap. I don't think it'd be a long gap. There might be a gap between the rapture of the church and the signing of the peace agreement between Antichrist and Israel. But the Lord Jesus will come at the end of that time, and he will kill him, how? With a sword? No, well, you could say it's a sword because it's the sword of his mouth is his word. He'll kill him by his arrival. He will kill him by the breath of his mouth, just breath, the word. He will speak a word and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Now, if that's the power of Jesus in the last day against the Antichrist, that's the power of Jesus in you right now against the enemy. This will be displayed to the world. Right now, it's displayed individually in the church. But you would have to believe that for that to be real. It's called faith. And then, this man will come to do the work of Satan, the Antichrist. He'll come to do the work of Satan. The dragon will possess him with counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. And he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept what? The truth. That's what we're reading tonight. They refuse to love and accept the truth that would have saved them. How did Adam and Eve die? He separated them from the truth. He separated them from the word. He separated them from life. The Prince of Peace, make peace with him. In the book of Romans, it describes faith in Jesus. It means how to be made right with God. Who are the peacemakers? Who are the children of God? They made peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Prince of Peace, he will cause you to make peace with your brothers and sisters. When the Prince of Peace comes inside of you, you will make peace with God. That's when he comes inside of you. And then you will be under conviction to make peace with those people you don't like because he loves them. And you're going to be under conviction. That's what mercy one we dealt with last week. Peacemakers, they'll be called the children of God. Why? How? By making peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They didn't make peace with Satan. They made peace with God. They defeated death by following the one that defeated death and then turned around and said, follow me. And if he defeated death and he's in me, I will defeat death. To defeat death is to defeat Satan, which is the ultimate peace. 1 Corinthians 15:24. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father. This is Jesus. The end will come. And he, the Son, is going to turn the kingdom over to the Father, having destroyed every ruler, every authority, and every power will be destroyed when he hands it to the Father. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Say it out loud. Death. Step number 8. They're getting harder. Anybody notice? They're getting harder. That's why I titled this session War, number 7, and Opposition, number 8. Those first 7 steps were about the heart of man toward God, but now this is war. You would never understand this last step until you understood the first 7. The steps that move man into the utmost bliss, the kingdom, are not easy, and there will be opposition. So let's read the 8th, Beatitude. And some people would separate it into 2. I'm counting them in 1 altogether. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. The world doesn't bless you for doing right, but God blesses you for doing right. In fact, let me just say that if you do what's right, you're going to immediately face opposition and persecution. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. The kingdom of heaven's theirs. It's at the top of the 8th step. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because of one reason, because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Why is there persecution? Because there's a war. Why is there a war? Because there's a dragon. The kingdom of heaven is at war with the kingdom of darkness. What did you say? Look at how Jesus describes the kingdom of darkness as the soldiers come to arrest him at the Garden of Gethsemane. I've always found this to be an interesting scripture. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. They're coming to arrest him, right? Obviously, they don't believe he is who he says he is, so they wouldn't be coming to arrest him. So they're coming. And he says, "Am I a dangerous revolutionary?" He asked, "Then that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me when I was in the temple?" That is a brilliant question. Because he was in the temple every day. Why didn't they come arrest him in the temple? He answers his own question. "I was there every day, but this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." You ever notice that most of the bad stuff happens at night? You ever wonder what that is? I mean, why aren't they sleeping? I mean, why does bad stuff happen at night? Why did they arrest Jesus at night? Is there something spiritual about darkness? Yes. Yes, there's something spiritual about darkness. Jesus was persecuted for doing right because the kingdom of heaven is at war with the kingdom of darkness. What happens to darkness when the light comes on? In fact, earlier today, I come down. This room doesn't have any windows except some at the doors that shine into outside hallways. And this is a dark place. If you're ever in here, like we're having a service and electricity goes off, it's rough. It's dark. But you know what? I can come in that back door back there and I can hit that button and all the darkness leaves. It's a spiritual picture. That when the light comes, the darkness leaves. And the darkness happens in the absence of light. It's when light is gone that darkness fills the room. But if I bring light in here, something amazing happens, and it happens fast. You know, the speed of light, that the darkness has to leave. Y'all ever been to Mammoth Cave when they do that thing back in that hole? I wish they wouldn't do it, but they turn the lights off and you're underground. And anybody with a little bit of claustrophobia starts shaking. So they turn the lights off, some guy strikes a match or something, and it really illuminates the entire room. A little bit of light goes a long way in the darkness. And do you think that's just physical, or is that kind of a picture of the spiritual realm as well? What happens to the darkness when the light comes? The darkness flees. Turn on a light, what happens? Darkness departs. If Jesus is the light of the world, and he says he is, then light, are you ready, is a person. It's a person. If Jesus is the light and the light is a person, isn't it reasonable to assume that darkness is also a person? The absence of light. The darkness is a dragon, devoid of truth. There is no truth in him. It's devoid of truth. If truth is a person and there's no truth in him, if light is a person and there's no light in him, isn't it logical that the dragon is the absence of light and the absence of truth? So that's who we're dealing with. If Jesus is the truth, then what about a person without truth? So let me read it again, John 8:44. I read it earlier. Jesus making a statement that probably many of them, it just made them mad. I don't think they got it. It just made them mad. You are the children of your father, the devil. You love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He always hates the truth. Why? Because there's no truth in him. He's devoid of truth. And truth is an attribute of God. There are no attributes of God in this dragon. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. So what Jesus does is he takes that template. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he lays it over top of the Jewish people who reject him as Messiah. Because if you reject me, you reject the Father. If you reject me and the Father, you reject all truth and you reject all light. You're going to end up in the darkness with the absence of truth. And you know who's there? Your father. The devil. The dragon. So how do you think you'll fight an enemy that has no light and no truth? Maybe now you understand the reason for this war and the persecution and the opposition of the light. Jesus said this in John 12. Jesus shouts to the crowd, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light. Notice that what he's saying. I have come as a light to shine in the dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. So if our father is the dragon, we are in the dark world. But he comes as the light to take us out of the dragon dark world and put us into the light. That's his words. I will not judge those who hear me, but I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world, not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message, and I'm gonna hold up the message. If you reject me and my message, will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it, and I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Now, persecution of believers is nothing more than the darkness trying to keep the light from causing its departure. Now this is big, and I need to say it again. I want you to go home understanding this tonight. Persecution. Why does the world hate the church? The church has started most hospitals. The church takes care of the poor. The church does everything the government's terrible at. Right? That's the church. Why would the world hate the church? Persecution of believers is nothing more than the darkness. And I want you to put the dragon in the sentence. Persecution of believers is nothing more than the dragon trying to keep the light from causing its departure. So the dragon is in the dark. And if the church shows up, the dark has to move. So he doesn't want to move. He doesn't want to vacate. But when the church comes, he has to vacate because the church is the light. Persecution is, I don't want to move, says the dragon, so you stay out of here. That's persecution. Persecution of believers is nothing more than lies trying to stop the proclamation of truth. What did you think the darkness was going to do when you shined the light? Persecution and opposition is a natural response from darkness in this spirit war. What did you say? Here's Jesus. You are the light of the world. Who's he talking to? The church. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The church is the light. And as long as the church is here, the darkness cannot take total control. That's why the one who's holding it back will have to step out of the way before the Antichrist can take power. Why? Because there's too much light. When the darkness gets around the light, it can't function. It can't be dark. Matthew 5:10. I'm going to read step 8 again. This is the persecution and the opposition. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about persecution. Be glad about suffering, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And there's a funny story. Justin Johnson, he's not in here, but Justin Johnson came in the office about a year or so ago, and he was just flustered, and he says he went to Walmart, and he was in the checkout line, and he had a Nineveh Christian Church T-shirt on. And he gets up to, and there's some woman, she's not working there, she's checking out, and she sees that Nineveh Christian Church, and she lays in on him like the nastiest rant. She hates everything about Nineveh Christian Church, and I hate Terry Cooper. And she started in on him, and Justin's like, I'm not Terry Cooper. I'm Justin. She just lays into him. And what is that? What is that? What in the world is that about? If you come to Christ and if you start shining the light, if your light starts shining, there are going to be people who don't know you. They don't have no idea who you are, but they will hate you because their father is the devil. And you got two fathers, two choices. Adam and Eve had two fathers and two choices. They started out with the real father and they yielded to the false father and they died. They were separated from life. And you and I are the Adam and Eves of this generation. We can come to the real Father through Jesus Christ and we can have eternal life. But if he separates you from the truth, if he separates you from the light, then there's only darkness and there's only death. And the dragon's going to be your father by default. And when the dragon is your enemy, they're going to hate you. Poor Justin. He said he wasn't going to wear his Nineveh shirt back in Walmart anymore. So be happy about it. Maybe that came in time. I don't know. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted the same way. So what's at stake in this war? So what's all this about? What's at stake? The kingdom of heaven, the ultimate treasure. What's at the top of the 8 steps? You'll see God. You'll be a child of God. You'll be in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to get a new body. And there's not going to be any more darkness there. Do you think there'll be light there? What's your vision of heaven? You ever watch all these movies about people dying and they have these experiences? You know what? What you don't want to be is you wake up and say, all I saw was darkness. You don't want to be that guy. People don't usually write books too much about that story. But what do they say? I saw the light. I saw the light. Come to the light. Do you think it's going to be light there? What did you say? 1 John 1:5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. Zero darkness. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God and we go on living in the dragon's house. If we go on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other in the blood of Jesus. His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now here's the closing tonight, the Sermon on the Mount. What did you say, Jesus? 8 steps to the utmost bliss. Blessed are the poor in heart, poor in spirit. It's when you realize your own spiritual poverty. Blessed are you when you mourn and you're penitent. It's when you grieve the sin that causes your poverty. Blessed are meekness and humility. This is when you begin to look and act like Jesus. Blessed are those who spiritually hunger and thirst for righteousness, and your hunger and thirst for justice, because Jesus is who you're going to be hungry and thirsty for. Blessed are the merciful. First, you should receive it from God and through faith, and then you give it away to others. Blessed are the pure in heart. You'll see God. What did you think was at the top of the 8th step? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. And blessed are the persecuted. They are the light bearers. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Think about that statement. It's at the top of the 8th step. The kingdom of heaven is there. Light is there. God is there. Eternal life is there. Utmost bliss is there. Immediately following these 8 steps of blessings is this proclamation to the church. And before I read it, what did you say, truth from Jesus? I must say that the you is you if you have walked up these 8 steps. So the you, which is verse 13, first word, is you. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What did you say? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Light, salt, good deeds. What did you think the utmost bliss would look like? No more darkness. Why? This is the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21, the kingdom is revealed. What's at the top of the 8th step? It's the children of God. You'll see God. You'll be a child of God. But what's it look like? I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun, moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there's no night there. Wow. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names... Who are they? They're the children of God. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they, those who work for peace, because they will be called the children of God. Their names are in that book. And blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So how are you going to deal with number 7 and number 8? So how do we work for peace in this war? This is the 4 questions I asked earlier. Do I work for peace by pretending there's no war? Nope. Do I work for peace by surrendering to the enemy? Nope. Do I work for peace by moving away from the battle line, staying out of the way? Nope. We're fighting the dragon. First, make peace with God. Accept his mercy as he calls your name. Second, make peace with your brothers and sisters. We are not at war with them. Peace with God defeats death, and if you defeat death, you have defeated the dragon. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have made clear this pathway into the kingdom. And may by the power of the Holy Spirit, you lead us all the way. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.